I think people say these days that it's about the year 2000 when all these social media really exploded. I mean, when it really became much more common. Now, some of us, we've kind of jumped on board as the years have gone by. But in these past 17 years, people have been telling everybody what they think, what they believe, what's important to them, what they're excited about. And they often do it by posting on social media. So would you like to see what the top 10 most shared posts were in the year 2016? What people were really on fire about, what they wanted to share with their friends and neighbors? Okay, here we go. Number 10. Top 10 ab exercises. Now, we know that most of that is just dreaming, okay? So we always say, yeah, we'd like to know what they were, but we're never doing those exercises, you know? And that's just a blind hope. Number 9, women need more sleep because their brains work harder than everybody else. Boy, that's a good affirmation that got passed around to a lot of people. Yes, let's take a look at another one here, okay? Bald men are sexier. Now, these are a little bit self-serving, don't you think? You know, kind of like we're trying to make ourselves feel better. And then when number 5 was healthy snacks, I don't know. I like snacks. Healthy snacks, I'm not so sure about, okay? But at least I can, in my mind, I can think that maybe someday I might have a healthy snack, okay? Now, how about a couple more? Let's see. 100 inspirational quotes. How many of you have gotten an inspirational quote from somebody, right? Yes. They lift us up a little bit. Sometimes they get a little tiresome, but, you know, it's just, I just don't like the people who always say, if you really believe this, then click, you know, and pass it on, or something bad's going to happen to you, okay? And then number 2, quizzes about everything. Oh, they want to find out how smart we are, where we've been, how sophisticated we are, or, you know, all these other things. We're just constantly trying to see, are we good enough? How do we measure ourselves against other people? And then finally, this is a bit of a surprise. Number 1, new Alzheimer treatment, how available. And I thought, isn't that amazing? You know, so many of the rest of them are kind of very selfish, are kind of self-centered with all these things. But here's some helpful information about a problem that really, well, just hurts so many families. I mean, it's nothing worse than having someone in your family who's under the grip of Alzheimer's, and to give some hope, to know that there's some treatment out there. I mean, to share good news and to give hope to other people. That's pretty encouraging, right? Well, in a sense, you know, we're all posting all the time. We're always telling people what's most important to us. We're always letting people know what's happening in our life. And I think that today, you know, as we start this new series, we're basically saying to the world, look, I love my church. And people might go, well, why do you love your church so much? Well, what's really the message of the church? What's the church really all about? And what's this all about? Well, I think the church, the reason I love the church, is that we have a good message. In fact, we have a great message. We have good news and great news for all of us to let us know that there is a God, that he does love us, that he does know who we are, that he does forgive us. And that one of the reasons to come to church is not to come to be condemned. Not that we don't come to kind of deal with our guilt. We don't come to just come and find connections, social networking. Even though Richard said, hey, I kind of went because my young girl was there. That's a good reason to come to church. I agree. But you know what? We're coming. We love our church because this is a place where good news is shared. And that we can take it and believe it for ourselves. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you'd like to follow along, the Bibles that are there in the rack in front of you, the Shelter Rock Bibles, they're on page 1105. So if you'd like to follow along with this, it's kind of a long chapter. The church is really getting underway here, and good things are happening. I don't know about you. Sometimes I think that when you talk about where the people of faith live, sometimes we always think, well, the people who have faith, they live out in the country. You know, they're rural people. But in the urban centers, you know, where we live here along the East Coast, kind of the Northeast Corridor, you know, where all these urban centers, people here are more secular, that we're not so full of faith. Well, do you know here in the book of Acts, as we've been reading, that basically the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is kind of bouncing from city to city to city, not out in the country. They're not going out into these rural areas talking to people who are separated from everybody else. They're kind of going urban center to urban center. Because this is where the ideas are being shared. This is where things are happening. People are looking and searching for what's going on and trying to put together the answers to the puzzles of life. And so the gospel is really getting spread through all of this. In fact, as you read these next few chapters in Acts, we're going to bounce from one city to the next city. You're going to see the way God's people are moving and finding opportunities. So in this situation, as we start the 13th chapter, we see that these men have gathered together, among them Saul and Barnabas and some of these other men. They know the story of Jesus. They're kind of planning and kind of saying, you know, where are we going to go? How's God going to use us? They prayed, and God gave them some direction, and so they sent Saul and Barnabas. Remember, Saul was the guy who got hit on the Damascus Road with that blinding light. He'd been a great persecutor of Jesus, and now Jesus had revealed himself to him, and Saul now has kind of prepared himself over a number of years to get ready, and now he's ready to go out and really start telling his story and telling the story of Jesus. And so they send Saul and Barnabas out. So they leave Antioch, which is kind of where, if you look where modern-day Syria is, that's Antioch's a little bit inland from there. They went down to the seashore and then sailed across to Cyprus. And can you picture the Mediterranean with the island of Cyprus there in the eastern side of the Mediterranean? They sailed to Cyprus and began going town to town to town. One of the things that they did when they ran in there, they found out that one of the government officials, he's called a proconsul, he's got a name here, Sergius Paulus. He'd heard about this story about Jesus, and he wanted to know more about it. So they went to his house, began to share with him, and he had an advisor. His name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus was kind of a man who kind of mixed a lot of different religions. Yeah, for sure, he had some Judaism. He had a Hebrew name, but he was a bit of a sorcerer. So he kind of mixed this and that and kind of put together his own little thing, and he would come up with his own little concoctions to be an advisor, to give spiritual advice to the proconsul. And so when they began to talk about the story of Jesus to the proconsul, Bar-Jesus began to interrupt them, began to try to turn them away from them, began to kind of argue with them through this whole thing and disrupt their communication. And Saul looked at him and says he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he said to Bar-Jesus, look, I know who you are. You know, you have the spirit of the enemy inside you, the spirit of Satan himself. And he calls him out with all of that. In fact, he calls down God's power on him, and Bar-Jesus is blinded. Well, my goodness. I mean, you could see God's power being, you know, exhibited here with all of this. And when you get to verse 12, he says verse 11, Saul kind of is saying, now the hand of the Lord is against us. You're going to be blind for a time, not even be able to see the light of the sun. And immediately the mist and the darkness came over him. He groped about seeking someone to lead him. And in verse 12 it says, and when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You see, God's people out there interacting, being a part of what's going on, God's using them in some ways. They didn't do this out of vengeance. They didn't do this out of, you know, hatred towards them. God was helping to protect the message and show his power so that people, even like Sergius Paulus, could say, wow, I've never heard of this before, but this is real. And he puts his faith in that. Now, the next section, they jump down to another town called Pisidian Antioch. And they go to the synagogue. See, Jews have been scattered. They've been pushed out, you know, because of the persecution and things that are going on. And the Jews, the synagogues have been planted all pretty much over the eastern part of Europe and kind of what they call Asia Minor. And so here they are in Cyprus. They go to the synagogue. And as they're at the synagogue, they see that there are Jews there. And there's also what you would call God-fearing Gentiles or Greeks, people who are not Jewish in background, but they have a sense that there is a creator God and there is a higher power, and they want to know more about him and these things. So they go to the synagogue, and after they had read the law, and after they had read the prophets, as they did at the synagogue, one of the brothers said to them, listen, brothers, you're talking to Saul and Barnabas, if you have a word of exhortation for the people here, please share it with us. Please speak. Well, Saul doesn't need much prompting. He's been a great teacher. His life has been transformed now, so he's ready to step up. So what you're going to see starting in verse 16 is the very first sermon we have recorded by what people would say is the greatest missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul. Now, you got to say, I thought he was Saul. Is he Paul? His original name was Saul. And along the way, I guess he picked up a name or picked up a bit of a new identity. They kind of had a new start. So now from this point on, verse 16, he's going to be known as Paul. So don't worry about the confusion. Same guy, just got a fresh new name, okay? And so then Paul, standing up, motioned with his hand, and he said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now, he's a very gifted communicator. In other words, he's measuring his audience. He's seeing who's out there. He's in a synagogue, and he knows a lot of people here, Israelites. They're Jews, and he knows that there's some other people there who are, you know, Greeks and non-Jews, but they're there. And so he begins to tell his story in a way that connects with them. This is good communication, okay? I mean, sometimes when God gives you the opportunity to tell the story, to tell your story about how Jesus has worked in your life, it's good to know who you're talking to. It's good to realize where they're coming from, what their background and what their situation's been, so that you can connect with them. And so that's what he does. And so he basically starts in and begins to recount the history of the nation of Israel, how Abraham was called out, how they ended up in Egypt, how they were enslaved in Egypt, how they were made the Exodus out and they went to the Promised Land, and how they were able to conquer that land and to set up their kingdom, and how they wanted a king, and they got off to a bad start with Saul, but then David came along and had the most glorious, wonderful reign as the king of Israel, the greatest king, and he's putting this whole thing together. And he says, along the way, and what were we taught? The prophets told us that someone was coming, an answer, a savior, a Messiah. God was going to send someone who was going to take this whole thing and save his people. And he said, even up to the point where John the Baptist, remember him from a few years ago, where John the Baptist came and he was telling us, you know, and we said, maybe he's the one. And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not even worthy to carry the sandals of the one who's coming. And one day John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards the river and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." And so, when we get to verse 23, Paul is saying now to this crowd, he's kind of drawn them in. He says, this is your heritage. This is what we believe. This is what we just read here about from the prophets and the law. This is why we gather here every week. And let me tell you, I can wrap this whole thing together. The missing puzzle piece has been found. From this man's descendants, talking about David, he says, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all people. And as John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Paul's telling the story. And then he jumps right in and says, "Now listen, here's what happened. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." He's basically saying, all these years that we've been thinking and praying and hoping, guess what? It's here. This is the day. The door is opened. And Jesus has come to be with us. He said, but the people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't see who he was. And yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the very words of the prophets that we read here every Sabbath. And though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And you thought that was the end of the story, right? But these guys were here to witness. And what were they witnessing? What did they say when they thought they had laid him in the tomb? Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us. Wow. You talk about a morning in the synagogue. The Apostle Paul is laying out and saying, everything we pray about, everything we read about, everything that we're all about, God has made it happen. It's come right here. This is reality. And it was Jesus and his life. And not only did he live a good life, but he was raised from the dead. And we saw him, and people were with him and spent time with him over a number of weeks, and that they knew that he was alive. And now we are his witnesses, and we're telling everyone, this is God's son. This is God's promise to us. This is God's message of good news. And really, what is the good news? Well, when you get to the, well, you know, people are, I'm sure at this point, going, whoa, whoa, what are you saying? A man died and he was resurrected. How can this be? This sounds crazy to us. And then what he does is he basically walks through and says, take a look. And he quotes three passages. One is from Psalm 2. One is from Isaiah 55. And one is from Psalm 16. All that talk and refer to this one who's coming, who's going to be resurrected. And when he gets to the bottom of this whole thing, listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, based on everything that I've told you, my friends, listen, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you're not able to obtain under the law. That's earth-shaking, isn't it? I mean, he just set off an earthquake in the synagogue to say that God has fulfilled this whole thing and it's come in the person of Jesus and they'd seen it for him themselves. So the message of the early church wasn't, you know, that we're going to build another building or that we're going to have more meetings or there's going to be more laws to memorize and more rules to follow. He said, no, the message of God is this. He sent his son. He himself came into the world. And the message of Christianity is all about Jesus. So if you want to go say, am I going to a good church or not? Well, guess what? A good church talks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's where we spend our time. That's what it's all about. That's a life worth exploring. Got that right? Little promotion there, right? A little free advertising. Listen, this is what it's all about. The two key questions that you would ask about this is, number one, who is Jesus? And the Bible is very clear about this. I mean, the gospel writers kind of track him all the way back to his birth. Where did he come from? What's he all about? John actually wraps it up in the very first chapter when he says in verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God came, the God who put this whole thing together, he came and got small. He got tiny. He came into our world and put himself inside of a human body like your body and my body. He crouched down to kind of be eyeball to eyeball with us. He got small so that we could know him and understand who he is. He spoke our language and spent our time and we could see what this was all about. And the people who saw Jesus, they began to see not only could he speak, but he had the power to do things. He would say, I'm the bread of life, and then he would multiply the food. He would say, I'm the light of the world, and then he would touch people's eyes who had been blinded and they could see the light. He would say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the day when they buried him, 3 days later, he rose up and his disciples saw him. Over 500 people saw him during that period of time. They touched him. They knew that he was alive. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a delusion that they had. He had come to be with us. So the first question is, who is he? The second question is, what did he come to do? And that is very clearly laid out. I love what Jesus says. He speaks about himself. He says, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and to save those who were lost. He talks about coming to be a ransom for us, that he's the payment to win us back, that we've been captive and stolen away. I like what John writes here in John 3:17. We all know John 3:16, right? Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here's 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, which is exactly what you would think he would do, right? When he looks at our world and how messed up it is, he looks at us and sees how many times we've disobeyed him, we've ignored him, we've turned away from him, the evil that's been done. You would think he would just come and just condemn us and destroy us. No, he said God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save us, to save the world through him. Now, you can see on the screen, save means rescue from imminent danger. save, rescue from imitation. That's the number one topic, right, in our world today, right? I mean, we've been talking about all of what's been going on in Houston, what you're going to hear in the next 48 hours. It's all going to be about saving people from imminent danger. Jesus came to rescue us because we were in danger. I'm fascinated by some of these rescue operations. In fact, here's a video clip from Houston about some of the rescues from Harvey. Just watch this and think not only about the great work that's being done here, but what it says about what God has done for us when Jesus came to the world. Take a look at this. How about that? How about a hand for all those people who send themselves out there to rescue people who are in danger? And you know, that's such a clear picture. I love it when you see that basket dropping down and you see the man coming down with the whole thing. You think to yourself, that's what God did. He sent his son. He looked down and saw the conditions that we were in. He put his son, he put him and came right down to the earth and put his arms out and says, come on to me, you know, come grab a hold of me. He put his arms around us and brought us out. I love when he drops that lady on solid ground, you know, after that whole ride. It must be the ride of her life, right? But that's the ride that saved her life. And that's what he wants to do in us. That's why this is such great news. We love our church because God looked at us, and instead of condemning us and destroying us, he launched a search operation. No, he launched a rescue operation. He's been spending his time trying to get a hold of us, sees where we are and trying to grab a hold of us and pull us out of these situations to bring us to himself so that we can have a new life in him. Are you getting this? You understand this, right? And so, well, what's involved with this? Well, first, the Bible tells us there is bad news. The bad news is that we're in real danger. We've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed God. We've betrayed God. And we've made ourselves our own gods. You would think God would just push us aside and say, enough of them. You know, they're so foolish. They're so, you know, God would just give up on us. But instead, God launches this rescue operation. He loves us so much. And the good news is that he comes to see us. And how does he do it? Well, here's how he rescues us. Number one, Jesus lives the life that none of us can live. He lived the life that we should have lived. You know, we rebelled against God and he submitted to God. We disobeyed God, but he obeyed his Father in what he did. We thought only of ourselves. Jesus didn't think of himself. He thought of us and gave his life for us. I mean, he did what we hoped that we could do, but we've never been able to do. And not only did he live a life for us, but then he made a trade. He ended his life living a sinless life. But then he looks at you and me with our sin-filled life, and he decides, hey, you want to trade places? Almost like, are you kidding? Like some of us, you know, maybe imagine that you've got a whole bunch of debts, credit cards, a little gambling, some bad decisions, you got a big stack of debts, you know, no way you're ever going to do this. And you're sitting across the table from somebody who's got you know, a huge amount of resources, and they go, hey, let's just trade places, okay? Here, I'll take your debts, you take my money. And we'd go, are you kidding? And yet that's exactly what God did for us. When Jesus came, he gave his sinless life and said that he traded it for our life. He gave us, well, he took of all of our badness on himself. He took on all of our debts. And that's what killed him. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he went into the tomb, because all the sins that we've committed were on him. But then God raised him up. He overcame all of that. And what does he promise to do? He promises us to give us his sinless life. You know, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Jesus has done for us. He takes our badness. We get his goodness. I saw a t-shirt this week. I have to show it to you. Okay, take a look at this. Can you see it? It's got all of our superheroes there. Batman's on the left, Superman's on the right, Spider-Man's underneath. All these people that we love the stories about how they saved the world, right? And there in the middle, oh, that's my favorite one right there in the middle. Look what he says. He's explaining to all of them, now, that's how I saved the world, right? He saved the world not by his super strength. He saved it by his great love for us and how he gave his life for us and put us in right connection with God. See, this is how Paul wraps up his sermon. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Do you get that? In other words, he's saying, the sins that you're thinking about in your life right now, the things that are going on, still going on, the things in the past, he said, the forgiveness for all that, listen, God's telling you, Jesus wants to take all that away from you. He wants to cover all of that. And it says, through him, everyone who believes is set free. Anybody here want to be set free today? Anybody willing to change your direction in your life from the enslavement that you've been caught in? Everyone who believes will be set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. We've all tried to be good enough. We've all tried to go to church enough. We've all tried to kind of follow the rules and do all that, thinking that somehow we're going to win God's approval, but it's never enough. Paul says to them in the synagogue that day, we've all been doing our best, but Jesus has come, that he's the one that forgives us of our sins, and we are justified in God's sight, not by what we've done, but completely justified by what he's done. Do you believe that? Do you? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we love your church. We love being part of your church. Not because we deserve to be here. We don't deserve it. In fact, if you played by the rules that we often play by, we wouldn't even be allowed here. But God, you break all the rules. And you have looked down at this world with all the mess and with all the junk and with all the evil that's going on here. And you've decided to love us. And you've decided to come and rescue us. We thank you for what Jesus has done and the promises that he gives us and the future that we have with him and with you. We thank you that we can be connected with you because Jesus has taken our badness and given to us his goodness. Father, I pray for anyone here today who hasn't experienced this, that today would be their day, that they would just open their heart and say, I want to know the message of Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want his goodness to be my goodness. Father, give us faith to believe. Help us to trust you. Lord, you've dropped your lines down many times in our lives, and we've been sitting there saying, no, I'm good. I'm all right. You don't have to come and rescue me. I'll be okay. I'll get my life turned around. And again and again and again, we've been stuck. Father, give us the courage right now just to open our arms to you to grab a hold of you and your great promises, to put our trust in you, to believe in you, so that you can wrap your arms around us and never let us go, and rescue us, bring us to your kingdom. Help us to walk with you. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.